Brother Don was trying to find some room to set people. I thought of a story an old deacon friend of mine told me one time years ago. He said fellows went to a worship service, house full of people, and the preacher was preaching on the major prophets. And he just kept preaching, had nothing to say. He kept preaching on the major prophets. Went from one major prophet to the next major prophet. And finally he announced if he could find room enough, he's going to say something about a minor prophet. And one of the fellows stood up and he said, "Brother, you can set him right here. I'm going home." Over in Galatians chapter 5, if you turn there for my text this evening. Galatians chapter 5. I want to begin in verse 2 and read through verse 5. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." I think if anyone would read the Holy Scriptures and be honest as they read them, that they'd have to come to the conclusion that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the most joyful sound that a man's heart could ever hear, but the doctrine of the gospel is the most dogmatic.
Yeah.
It's the strictest, the most narrow. Religion, doctrine, truth in all of this world.
Amen.
If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. The Apostle Paul is not saying that to be circumcised is the unpardonable sin. Jews in the Old Testament were circumcised. Many, many people in the New Testament were circumcised. Timothy was circumcised. But Paul here uses this circumcision to represent to us works religion. A man to seek to be justified by his own merits, by his own works before God. He says that in verse 4. And let me read it to you like this. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are you are justified by your own obedience, by your own religious efforts, by your own merits, you're fallen from grace." So he uses this word circumcision here to represent to us works religion, being justified by the works of the law. We find this also, and you remember this very well, in the 15th chapter of Acts, where there came down from Judea certain of the brethren and taught the churches, "The brethren, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." You can't be justified before God. You can't be forgiven. You can't be made righteous. You can't have a righteousness that God will accept except you be circumcised. But then in verse 5 of that chapter, it shows you even how more deceitful self-righteousness is. "There rose up certain of the Pharisees which believed." They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he took our humanity. He lived a holy life, died upon the cross, was buried and rose again, and he's the only mediator between God and man. They believed. And yet, here's what they said. "Yet to be saved. You must be circumcised after the manner of Moses. What must I do to be saved? If you ask them, they would tell you, first and foremost, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they could never stop there. Then they quickly added, and you must be circumcised. And you must keep the law of Moses. Now there's many passages that speaks to us of this subject. Men seeking to be justified by works, by their own obedience. The Lord Jesus spake an entire parable in Luke 18 of that Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's what the parable's about. And he said, this Pharisee went up to the temple and he stood and prayed. And I would imagine the first thing he trusted in was his prayer. He prayed. Could a man trust in his own prayer? My dad told me one time, my dad was one of the most self-righteous men that I've ever known in my life. He died an awful, agonizing, fearful death. But he told me one time, we were talking about salvation, he said if a man's going to be saved, he's going to have to pray real, real hard. Real hard. Who prayed harder than the prophets of Baal? Who prayed longer than the Pharisees? They prayed on the street corners. They prayed in the widows' houses. They prayed long prayer. Bruce, don't you believe we should pray? Don't you believe we should pray often and pray long? Not if we trust in them to be justified.
Amen.
And our master went on to tell about this Pharisee. He said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I've never committed extortion. I'm not in an adulterer. I'm not an unjust man. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I possess. And he might as well to go ahead and said it. I can't understand why everybody else ain't just like me. See, self-righteousness is not just bragging about what we do or don't do in and of ourselves. It's despising those and looking down at those who are not just like we are. And we can't understand why they're not. If I can do it, I've got the will to do it. I have the ability to do it. And I can't understand, and it aggravates me to no end, that everybody else isn't living just like I'm living. Now, he could go ahead and said that, but the master said that self-righteous people despise others. And why did he do that? Because they're not just like me. I believe in Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. And I've become a better person. And I can't understand why everybody else don't do just what I've done. And get their act together and straighten up their lives and live and do just like I do. I have a dear neighbor, very dear neighbor. She told me one day, she said, I can't understand why people don't come to Jesus. Do you understand why people don't come to Jesus Christ and to God by Him? Do you understand that? Why did you come? When did you come? I don't understand why everybody else don't come to Christ. I've come. Self-righteousness is one of the most deceitful things in all of this world. It comes in many shapes and many forms and many colors. Circumcision is works religion, and it's done out of an attitude of self-sufficiency, self-ability, and the power of the human will. And it's a strange thing, self-righteousness is. Because it professes to go to Calvary, and yet it finds Moses there. And it makes Moses the justifier, and it makes Jesus Christ the judge and condemner. That's self-righteousness. In verse 2, Paul tells us here, if there is anything, even one single act that you have done, or something that's been done for you or to you on the behalf of some mere man, and you trust to that, Christ shall profit you nothing. If one hair's breadth of a man's salvation rests upon his own works and merit, upon his own character, upon his own conduct, he will not be saved. The Jews said, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Paul said, if you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. Behold. Paul is saying, observe what I'm about to say. I'm going to surprise and shock this religious world. Behold. I, Paul, say unto you, if one hair's breadth of your salvation is dependent upon you and your merit, Christ shall profit you nothing. What's he saying? He's saying you must be saved by the grace of Christ, or you cannot be saved. We must be saved by the grace of Christ, or we cannot be saved. I, Paul, am telling you this. Well, who's Paul? Who is he anyway? Who does he think he is to tell me what I can believe and what I can't believe? Who is he to judge me? Who is Paul anyway? He's God's apostle. He's Christ's ambassador. And he didn't receive his apostleship from any of the other apostles. He didn't learn anything from them. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed these words to the Apostle Paul, and he tells the Apostle Paul to write these words down that you and I may read them and hear them and learn the way of eternal salvation. Paul is no mere man. He was born in sin like you and I are. He lived in sin, hated Christ, destroyed the church of God. But he's an apostle of God. Taught of God from heaven itself. Heaven gave this man his authority, and hell knows him, and hell hated him. And Paul's teaching is the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of God. It's the doctrine of Christianity. And those who profess to be Christians and do not believe the apostles' gospel, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They are enemies of God, no matter what they profess or who they profess or how loud they profess it. You and I have come here this evening to worship. We've come here, most of us profess to be Christ. We profess to be Christian. We need to ask ourselves this question as we gather here and set this evening. Am I justified right now, or am I condemned? Is my precious soul at this very moment secured in Jesus Christ, or is my soul exposed to the awful wrath of God? And the only way to settle that issue and determine the answer to that question is come here to this man's gospel, to what he says, and settle the issue in that light. Am I saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I have something to do with it? I, Paul, say unto you, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. In other words, you won't derive, you won't receive one saving benefit from Jesus Christ. Not one. Whatever natural gifts and whatever natural blessings he gives to you, if you be circumcised, you will not receive one single saving benefit from the blessed Son of God. Christ, who saved multitudes of others, will not save you. Him that has pleaded the cause of numbers and numbers of thousands will not speak one word on your behalf. The Son of God who has washed multitudes from their sin in His own blood will not offer you one drop of His blood to cleanse you. And He that revealed mercy to tens and tens of thousands will show you nothing but a stern face. And on the day of judgment, when He says to His, "Come, you blessed of my Father," He'll say to you, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Those who seek to save themselves in the least measure, by their own merits and works, no matter how humble and unassuming it may appear, it may be a humble prayer, or the shedding of tears, our frames of mind. But if a man rests in these things, he will receive nothing savingly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. Nothing. He will deliberately and willingly and justly withhold all. Nothing. Nothing. Is this the straight gate, or is it not? Is this not the narrow way that leads to life? I am that way. I am that way. The world rises up and says, "That's too narrow. That's too dogmatic." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's meant to be a narrow way. He is that way. And apart from Him, we cannot be saved. Apart from Him wholly. Apart from His free grace that He gives us, we cannot be saved. There's none other name. There's no other merit. No other obedience. No other blood. No other word. No other power under heaven given to us by which we must be saved than Jesus Christ. Well, if Christ will not profit us anything then, how can we therefore hope to be saved? If I trust anything, or I put anything with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I cannot be saved except I be saved by Him alone and His grace alone, how then can I hope to be saved? Well, here it is in verse 3. Look at this. I testify to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. I won't have Christ and His grace. Then here's all that's left. You're a debtor to do the whole law. Now, here's the trouble we face with that. Any man can be circumcised. We can do a lot of things, can't we? As human beings, I can take an account of all my finances, and I can pay 10, 20, 30, 50% or whatever I want to pay of my finances as tithe. I can gather all of my goods up, everything that I have, my property, my bank account, I can figure everything up and give every bit of it to feed the poor. I can do that. I'd have to divorce my wife. She'd divorce me. But I could do that. I'll tell you what else we could do, and there's people that have did this. There are people who have enough willpower and enough stubbornness about them that they'd lay down their life for any cause that they believe in. We could possibly give our body to be burned. We can do a lot of things. But in doing all these things that we have the ability to do and the power to do and the will to do, and by trusting in those things, we obligate ourselves to do what we cannot do. And that's to keep the law of God. That's what Paul is saying. You don't want Christ freely? You don't want to be saved by His grace? Then here is what God requires of you. From the cradle to your grave, absolute obedience, holiness, not one single foolish thought, not one sinful motive, not one harsh word, no thought of God that's unbecoming His holiness. And when you do not live up to what that law requires of you, then all that's left is to be found in your sins, charged with the debt of your iniquities. And if Christ will not save us, we're left there, condemned of God, and be assigned to hell for all eternity. Fallen sinners don't have the prerogative to set the criteria for what they must do to be justified. God has already set that. And it's either perfection in yourself or find it in another.
Amen.
Either standing before God in yourself with your works of righteousness, which are filthy rags, or to be found in the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in verse 4. Look at this. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Some read this like this. You have abolished Christ. If you be circumcised to be justified, you have abolished Christ. He's become of no effect. You have vanished Him. There is no Christ. Can you imagine if there was no Christ? Everybody goes to hell. Men, women, children, babies. Everybody goes to hell that's born. There's no Christ. If there's no Christ, there's no way back to God. There's no way back to God. There's no heaven. What's left is hell. It don't matter who we are, what we've done, what we believe. When we live without any hope. And when we die without God, because there's no Christ. He's been banished. Well, Paul says here, if you're seeking to justify yourself before God, partly by Christ and partly by your works, then there's no Christ for you. You've abolished Him altogether. Don't mention His name. There is no such person for you. Don't talk about His precious blood. There is no such thing for you. Don't talk about His intercessions on your behalf. There is no mediator for you. There's no Christ for you. If you're not saved wholly by Him, you've abolished Him. You've banished Him. Don't mention His name. There is no such person. What a horrible thought to think of. Jesus Christ must save us by His own doing and dying, and He must do it alone by Himself, or else there's no such person as Jesus Christ, and no such thing as grace, and no such thing as free salvation from the awful wrath of God. Christ is become of no effect unto you. You and I are living in a day, just about everybody that dies goes to heaven. Once you become a pastor, you have to go to all these funerals. And you have to endure what the preacher says about the person. And remember when they called Levis home, Jesus called Levis home. Just a very few people today, real, real bad people, is the only ones not going to heaven. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says if a man does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's under the awful wrath of God. If he dies there, he'll perish. Except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin. What about those who profess to believe in Christ and believe too that He's a great Savior and that He's done a great part to save them, but now the rest is up to them? What about those people? Well, surely when they die, they're going to heaven. But what does the Bible say? By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Not of works. What about those who profess Christ has done all? Christ has done all. Except... there is this one little thing that I can do. What about those? Hear the words of Paul, this great apostle, withstands those people as surely as the law withstands open and profane sinners. Mm-hmm. There's no Christ for anybody but those who are saved by Christ alone.
Amen.
Christ must be all or he's nothing. That's what Paul said. He must be all or he's nothing. There was a time when Christianity believed this. True Christianity still believes this. There's a time when professing Christianity professed to believe this, but not in our day. Christ is all. Someone asked Brother Scott Richardson one time, says, God is Christ enough? And Scott said, if he's all you got, he is. And you can't be saved if that's not your opinion and your belief and your doctrine. And the world says this is too narrow. Well, I told you before I started preaching the message. It is narrow. It is dogma. Jesus Christ, the dear and blessed Son of God, joined himself to our humanity to save sinners by doing for them what they could not and would not do for themselves. That's the teaching of God's Word. That's the gospel. And if we don't believe it, then we're fallen from the gospel altogether. And dying will be lost forever. Who'll be saved then? Who'll be saved? Who will be saved? Those who are enabled by the grace of the Holy Spirit to put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be saved. Those who are enabled by the Spirit of grace to put all their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man cannot trust Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. A dead man cannot trust Christ even though he's commanded to. But as soon as the Spirit enters him and gives him faith, immediately he trusts Christ. And he don't trust him partly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. If thou believest with all thine heart. And as soon as a poor heart trusts Christ, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit has begun that work in his heart. And it means that all Christ is, and all Christ has done, and all Christ possesses, belongs to that believing heart. Is that what you said? And this becomes such good news to the poor believing sinner that though he finds himself yet to be compassed with sin and awful infirmities, and often he cries, I'm vile and I'm wretched. Yet because the Holy Spirit has granted him faith to believe and gave him sight of such a wonderful Savior, he is willing. And he is thankful and feels himself greatly privileged to wait and live in the hope of when this life is over, he shall go to be with him that loved him and gave himself for him and rest until the resurrection morning and then be raised in the very likeness of the Lord his righteousness into a world where there dwells nothing but righteousness. And he's content and thankful, and he waits and he hopes in this same Christ that he believes in. And I tell you, you can't obtain that hope by the works of the law. That comes through the grace of Christ alone. One thing I want to read for you in closing. Dear William Tyndale described the gospel. And here's what he said about the gospel. This dear man was burned at the stake. Here's what he said about the gospel. The New Testament is a book wherein are contained the promises of God and the deeds of those that believe them or believe them not. That which we call gospel is a Greek word and means good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and maketh him sing and dance and leap for joy. This gospel is called the New Testament because as a man, when he shall die, appoints his goods to be dealt with and shared after his death among those whom he names as his heirs, even so Christ, before his death, commanded and appointed that such gospel or tidings should be declared throughout all the world, and therewith to give unto all that believe all his goods, that is, his life, wherewith he swallowed and devoured death, his righteousness wherewith he banished sin, his salvation wherewith he overcame eternal damnation. How can the wretched man that is in sin and in danger of death and hell hear a more joyful thing than such a glad and comfortable tidings of Christ? So that he cannot help but be glad and laugh from the low bottom of his heart, if he but believes that these tidings are true. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. But add anything to it, and it's not the gospel. It must be strict. It must be narrow. It must put us in the dust, or we'll never receive it as the gospel. Thank God for the gospel.